work completed.
Tonight, if you would, turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, and I know this is a familiar passage to you. Genesis chapter 1, and you may be wondering, Pastor, how does Genesis 1 fit into talking about critical race theory and socialism and all these social issues of our day? Well, I want you to notice with me tonight in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following. The Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now tonight, I want you to notice with me statements that God makes in Genesis chapter 1 and contrast to some statements that Satan makes in Genesis 3. And I want you to notice tonight the contrast between the things that God declares and that Satan declares that are still being declared to this very day. The attitudes of Satan in Genesis 3 are attitudes that we still see demonstrated in our culture to this day. Lies that are consistent with what we're even seeing in our day and time today. So let's pray, and we'll look at this together. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to see your word and the answers your word has for us in understanding you, in understanding ourselves, as you have revealed us in your word to be. Not how we want things to be or how we would like things to be, but as you have said them to be. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to submit to your plan, to see your plan. And Lord, even in answering what is going on in our culture and world today, may we answer this with an understanding of you, God. May we communicate to a world that rejects you why authority matters and why submission to that authority is so crucial. Lord, give us boldness in these areas. Help us not to succumb to the intimidation and the peer pressure of a culture that wants to make us feel bad about things for which we're not responsible. Help us, Lord, to recognize what we are responsible for and to communicate that well. And Lord, we'll thank you for how you'll help us to pass this on even to the next generation. Help us to do well at training our children to understand these issues. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, question for you. Is equality necessary for peace? Is equality necessary for peace? Isn't that a loaded question? Now think about it for a minute. If you break down what a lot of people are stating today about social injustice and the things that they want to see happen, one of the buzzwords you'll hear often is equality. Have you heard that word? Social equality, gender equality, all kinds of things are about equality today. And if you ask yourself, well, what are all these good meaning, good intention people aiming for? Don't they just want people to be happy? Now, at the outset, that's the argument they are making. And that's why I bring this into this discussion of peace, because our world wants people to believe that if they will follow their way of thinking, they will be happy. That's really the promise. It's the promise as well that Satan gave to Eve and Adam in the garden. And it's a promise that is empty. It can't be fulfilled. The promise of equality equaling peace. And I would tell you, there is a tremendous amount of push in our day for equality. who is being kept from some equality? How is it to be realized in our day and time? And equality is a buzzword in our culture that has a foregone conclusion with it. The foregone conclusion is you must be fair. You must treat people fairly. Have you ever felt that pressure in the way that people talk online or what they're aiming for? We need fairness. But fairness defined by who? I mean, can't someone say fairness is, but their definition of fairness be wrong? In fact, a lot of what is being espoused today claims that fairness is the goal, but fairness needs to be defined not by however this person thinks and this person thinks, because that kind of fairness isn't fair. Ironically, isn't it? If I can decide what's fair for me, but it's not fair for you, is it fair? Do you need a standard that's better than your emotions? Do you need a standard that's better than how I feel today or how you feel tomorrow? And you know what's interesting is how much this concept of fairness is being pushed at young people in our public schools. Now, we believe that it's important to train our children, okay? And I believe that every parent needs to be involved in communicating to their children the truths of God's Word. Whether that's taking place through homeschooling or not, you need to be teaching your children. And I would say that it's important if you don't have your kids in an environment that is controlled by Christians, the public school system is going to be bombarding young people and is bombarding young people with this idea of fairness, but with definitions of fairness that are not according to the Bible. And so it's important for you to know, okay, is fairness right? Well, who's setting the standard for fairness? And our culture perceives things as unfair that oftentimes aren't a matter of fairness. And let me give you an example of this. Oh, by the way, are there people that are treated unfairly? Well, absolutely. I mean, you look throughout history, there's no question people have been treated unfairly throughout history. No doubt that story let me get your attention and I'm going to tell you about fairness resonates with people. Why? Because there's people in here who have been treated unfairly. There's people all around our society who've been treated unfairly, some much more than others. And doesn't that make us want to hear about fairness and have an empathy for that? Well, that's natural because every one of us have faced at times inequalities. But something that's important to ask is if you believe it's necessary to have equality for peace, then how much equality must you have and on what levels will it be necessary before you arrive at the goal? How much equality must we have before we have happiness, before we have peace? And that's a question you need to consider when you hear someone say, equality is necessary for happiness or for peace. How much equality? Because there are there not, degrees of equality? Do we believe in equality of opportunity? America is a country that has endorsed that opportunity is something that other people should have. And has that not been a benefit to our country? Without question, it is a benefit to have opportunities to succeed. And that has definitely been something every one of us have benefited by. Now, does the opportunity equality mean that everybody needs to have the same outcome? Is equality of outcome what we're to be aiming for? Why would that? Well, because in doing that, I will take away from someone else's opportunity. You see how this matter of equality, if I just say equality is necessary for happiness, for peace, that has a lot of things behind it that need to be examined. And we're going to see tonight that this matter of equality is something that isn't recent. It isn't in the last 100 years that this question has come up. It's been around for a long time. And there's another word that connects with this, and it's the matter of responsibility. Whenever you see the word or hear people talk about equality, you ought to ask who's responsible. Where does responsibility lie? Because responsibility is an important word. In fact, it brings us back to the great reality that all of us are sinners. And if your view of the world doesn't include a responsibility for actions, and for sin in particular, your view of the world is going to be skewed. And we're going to see that from the Word of God tonight. And I want you to notice with me in your notes there a number of declarations that Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31 give to us. Because When any part of mankind becomes a dictator of or a facilitator of outcomes, the freedom of choice is lost on man. The responsibility is lost. And in Genesis 1, we have responsibilities that are given to mankind. Look at with me what the Bible says in Genesis 1, verse 26. The very first statement there is, "And God said," and God said. Now, in your notes, write down God's declaration, "I am power." I am power. You could put authority. I am authority. I have power. God said. This is in the same kind of way you ought to consider Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Okay, you don't come to the Word of God questioning that God has authority to say things, unless you question that God is the one that's the Creator. Now, is that something our world questions? Okay, so before you try to answer someone's questions about critical race theory or socialism or any of these other social agendas, can I remind you that you have to come back to, do they believe or do they understand that there is an authority that is greater than just my voice or their voice? Because all of those things can be great arguments to be had, but if there's not an agreement that there is an authority that is greater than us, which, by the way, our country was founded upon an understanding that there was an authority greater than just me or you, but that there was an authority that should be revered and considered in the structuring of how we thought things through. Now, has our country removed itself from that kind of thinking? Yes, it has. And that's why a lot of the decline that we've seen has taken place. An understanding that you and I must begin with is, God declares, "I am power." And we must submit to the reality that God is first. He's first above all. He's first above all. We must submit to the reality that God is first above all. I am not equal to God in authority. Now, I know that's a baseline thing to say. Of course we're not equal to God in authority. But do you realize that's what's always under attack? And in these cultural questions that come up, the question that is up for grabs continually is, who gets to tell who what's right and what's wrong? And our culture wants to believe God has no part in that. The demand for equality and equality of outcomes in particular stems from a rejection of Genesis truth. A demand for everything to be fair comes back to someone we're going to see in Genesis 3 in just a moment. It's a very hard thing for our society to hear. God establishes the rules. That is not something that is popular. It's not something that's endorsed. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, you'd know these verses speaking of our Savior, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. And it says in verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's an important established truth that you and I have to live with, is that God's working is before me. It's more important than me. It's not all about me. That's counter to our culture, isn't it? In fact, your kids have an innate thinking that everything is about their fairness. Have you ever heard kids complain with each other about, but that's not fair. They didn't treat me fair. And how much does fairness even relate into your challenges with authority? That you know what is right, but you don't feel like it's fair. Has that ever happened? Well, of course it has. There are things that we want, but we have to continually, as Christians, come back to this established truth. We are under authority. Jesus Christ is that authority. And the world around us rejects that. It pushes against it. Notice with me Satan's declaration in Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Notice with me Satan's declaration. It is a questioning of authority. The question, the authority. Question the authority. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He asks a question. Yea, hath God said? The intent of Satan to start off with is to doubt or to throw question upon his authority. Now, our culture today has been doing that for a long time. And the questioning of authority is something that is exactly what our culture wants. Someone just recently reminded me of the 45 things communists want. How many of you have ever read the list of things that in the 1960s, I think it was, it was revealed what the communists desired to accomplish. And many of them are things that have happened in our country that have obviously taken place. The removal of any authority from God was one of those things that people would not listen with any kind of respect to God and the Word of God. Now, our culture, if they have no authority from God and they can question everything about Him, that removes any responsibility, and I bring that word up again, any responsibility in their minds to His authority. And you know what Satan introduced the concept to Eve and to Adam by her? Is that you need to question that you have a responsibility to what God says. And we live in a culture that, by and large, believes they have no responsibilities at all to God. It's really important for you to recognize that's the world you live in. They believe, in general, they don't have any responsibilities to God. When we witness to people, it's important for us to come back to the responsibility that there is a God, that He does have a say, and that He does have authority to demand something of sinners. Otherwise, why do we need a Savior? And it's a different thing to witness to people in 2021 than it was in 1970 or 1950. Because ingrained in people, in the culture at least back then, was that God has an opinion. Whether they were always right in what they thought in that opinion, they had a greater opinion of God than they do today by far. And young people in particular, I remember a couple, it's been a couple months back, years back almost now. Brother Tom and I were out here in the parking lot, and there was a teenager that we talked to over here in the corner of the parking lot who was practicing on a skateboard. And basically, he had no ideas of the concept of why we even believe there was a God. It was totally foreign to him. I mean, he was sincere as can be. He had no understanding why we thought there was a God. Everything that had been taught to him in the public school system had removed any identity of God as an authority. Which, the public schools are not working to establish that God is an authority. You understand that, don't you? How many of you are shocked by that? Okay. We know that's not on the top of their agenda list. But I will tell you, if a young person is going to be successful in knowing peace, he has to know that he's under authority. I say that again. If a young person is going to understand what it is to live with peace in his life, he has to know that he's under authority, and that authority is God's. Did the rebellion or the questioning of authority bring about happiness for Adam and Eve? Obviously not. And the questioning of authority in our culture today has not brought about any kind of happiness or peace. The questioning of authority in Satan was, "Ye shall not eat." The inequality on God's part is pitted against man in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. You know, Satan loves inequality, or the perception of it. He is a salesman for inequality. He loves it when people think they're not being treated fair. And to just plant the idea of it, the seed of it, is absolutely powerful. And Satan's declaration is a questioning first. Men reject God because they don't believe Him to be fair. And I mean this. A lot of people reject that there is a God on the basis that they don't believe God is fair. I remember listening just a couple months back to a popular individual, I won't even name who it was, who online stated all the reasons why he couldn't believe that there was a God, because he didn't see how a God, if there was one, could allow for the kinds of suffering that existed in the world. Now get this, his reason for rejecting God was on the basis of God's not being fair, in his opinion. You know what that tells me? He knows there is a God, but he doesn't like that God. He knows that there is a God, but he does not like that God. He doesn't like the way that it sounds that God would allow a little child to die from some disease. Does that mean God is evil? Or does it mean his perception of how God's operations work is wrong? You see, if the questioning is there, one can start to doubt God's authority. And Satan is constantly working to get you and others to question the authority of God. Here's the second thing we find in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. The purpose, the Word of God declares, God not only gives a declaration, I am power, I am saying this, God said, but notice that I give purpose. I give purpose. God declares he gives purpose. Let us make man in our image. The statement of let us make is so powerful. I mean, we read these verses and just kind of breeze over them as though that's just, well, I know that. But get this, this is God, the creator of all, saying this is what I'm going to do. This is what I want to accomplish. Don't ever get over that, that God has plans and that he has purposes and that he has communicated them to us. You say, how does that fit into the social questions of our day? You are not an accident.
Amen.
There's not one person in here that's an accident. You know, our culture likes to promote the idea that you were not anything but an accident, a coincidence of the cosmos. How affirming is that, that you have purpose in this life? It's absolutely devastating to believe that you don't have any real purpose, that you are no different than an animal, that you are no different than any other creature that's ever been created. That is not truth. And God says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. That's a statement that ought to encourage you. Man was planned. We are not purposeless. Individuals, without any reason or without any cause, we're not an accident. We have a task as well. God is stating, I give purpose, and his purpose was very clear. He gave man a task. Look at what verse 26 says the task was. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, let me ask you something. Is man equal with animals? No. According to this verse, who is over them? Okay, isn't that terrible? Don't you just feel awful? Now, does that mean you should abuse animals? Absolutely not. But does the Word of God give direction about your position as far as animals are here, you're here? Okay, you say, why would you even think that's something to be talked about? Because our culture loves animals more than they love people. More people will get upset if you kill an animal than they will about abortion. It's sad. It's horrendous that someone could think more about the care of an animal. Now, I'm all for you taking care of animals, and some of you love animals far more than I do. Bless your heart. But let me ask you something. Are you the one that serves the animal? Well, that's probably not a good question to ask all the time. Sincerely, is the animal, though, the one who's the master, or are you? According to the Word of God, are we serving animals? Or are we to subdue this earth? You follow what I'm saying here? The Word of God makes it very clear. You have a task, and it is to steward what God has created. You're in position of authority. Now, that authority is one that you ought to recognize is God-given. Work, by the way, is not part of the curse. Can I say that again? There's a lot of people that think work is bad. That's a lie.
Absolutely.
Work is good. Sweat and toil and thorns and weeds, all that's part of the curse. But this is task given to mankind that is absolutely what God wants men to do. He wants them to recognize he has a purpose for them. And the purpose ultimately is that God gets glory. When you take care of the creation that God has made, he gets the glory for it. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know who I belong to? Him. I am not an accident. Colossians 1:16, we saw earlier, all things were created by Him and for Him. For Him. Our purpose in when God says, let us make, He has a task for us to accomplish. You know, one of the things that's lost, I believe, on our culture, and especially in the education system of our culture, is knowing that people have a purpose, a responsibility, and taking ownership of that responsibility. And if you fail, it's because you didn't take the responsibility that was in front of you. Can you fail? Yes. Can you succeed? Yes, you can. Does hard work have to be a part of that equation? Yes. Oh, I can find ways to cheat the system. Well, yeah, and that's not what God intended. In fact, people are all the time looking for ways to cheat the system so that they can get something for nothing. You know what? That kind of ideology of take from this person so that everybody has equal outcomes, it incentivizes no working. It incentivizes. It doesn't encourage you to see that God has given you a task to accomplish something. You know what it encourages you to do? It encourages you to sit around and do nothing. It encourages you to not do anything. And I have to say, that is against God. You say, well, I think you're talking about this rather strongly, Pastor. I believe that there are Bible principles that ought to direct how we think about life. And a young person needs to know why they're going to do things. Why do my kids need to work? Well, Dad said so. Yes, but God says you need to work. God says that's a good thing. God says that's part of His plan. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We as Christians ought to know Ephesians 2, 8, 9 well, but you need to know verse 10. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what God wants you to do, Christian? Work. For my salvation? No. Because of your salvation. You don't earn salvation by good works. You know what you do because of salvation? You work. You work for His glory, which is exactly what He has planned for you to be involved in. It's what you're made to do. Do you ever notice how many people are very disillusioned when they don't know what to do? By the way, parents, if your kids are restless, sometimes it's because they don't have direction. And I'm recognizing this as a pastor. Sometimes people need direction. You're like, oh no, what's pastor going to ask me to do next? I'm serious. You and I need to be put to work. We need to be activated to things because that's what God made us to do. We are intended by God to do, to be involved in serving, doing things, not just, what's the least I have to do? That's not a good way to think. It's not a biblical way to think. The Word of God makes it clear that I give purpose. God says, I give purpose. And what's the counter to that? You're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4. Genesis 3 verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Here's what Satan does. His declaration. After we see that God's purpose was clear, we have a task and we're to be doing it to His exaltation. Satan's declaration is, contradict authority. Contradict the authority. God says this. Satan will then not just question, but he contradicts it. He directly opposes what God says. And I have to tell you, that is what our cultural ideologies of the day are doing. They are absolutely contradicting what God says. Absolutely. Genesis 1, verse 28. Or verse 27. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God created him. Male and female created He them. No, He didn't. That's what our culture says. No, He didn't. He created him and her and they and it and LGBTQ to whatever, ever you want to add on to it. You say, well, that's harsh and that's not kind. No, God said male and female. That's what He said. Does He have the right to make the rules? Yes, because he created. Okay, will Satan go and say the exact opposite is true? Why? Now get this, because you might be tempted to think, Pastor just hates these people. That is not the case. I do not hate one individual who believes that they are a man when they are a woman, or a woman who thinks, or a man who thinks he's a woman when he's really a man. I don't hate that individual. You know what I care about? I care about the next generation understanding what God says. Because it's not about that person's feelings being hurt or not hurt. It's about establishing the authority that God has said something, and that's why I say it's true or it's false. You see, our culture wants you to feel like you're an evil person if you say something is this, not what they say it is. How can you be so mean to that person? Friend, that is not about being mean to the person. It is about saying, this is what God says. This is what God obviously made you. You have to force something that is a 180 degree difference from what is obvious for what you want or think. And do you understand, friend, that's exactly how Satan operates? His intent is to give people the idea that if you will think you are a man when you're a woman, or if you will think you're a woman when you're really a man, that you will be happy. You'll have peace. That's what the offer is always. That if you will have the thing that you don't have permission for now, you will have happiness. If you have a house, or if you have a car, or if you have whatever that you don't have right now because someone hasn't given you the money to go buy it, but if they gave it to you and you could own it, you'd be happy. Do you know how many people are millionaires and are not happy? Or own a house and aren't happy? Or own a car and aren't happy? Everybody has a cell phone, and I remember a time when everybody wanted one. Did they all get happy once they got their cell phones? Of course not. But if our kids had cell phones, they'd be happy. Is that true? Did your kid magically one day when you gave them a cell phone? Maybe you haven't yet. That's why they're still grumpy like mine. But you give them a cell phone and then they just wake up every day. Everything is good because I have a cell phone. Is that what brought happiness? No. You know what? The cultural expectations are all built around a lie. And that lie says you need to contradict what authority says. Make it a believable lie. And it surely was. Ye shall not surely die. That is the direct opposite of what they knew to be true. Now, I have gone really slow through this tonight, and I'm going to have to pick up next week on the rest of this. And I'm going to talk more next week about critical race theory, because you're probably saying, Pastor, you said you were going to talk about it tonight. In its core, just so you know what critical race theory is, it's the ideology that says the problem of inequality is not just because people have done wrong to other people. That's true, they would say. But that even without your saying anything, if you don't say something, you're part of the problem. If you don't say anything, in other words, I have no desire or intent to hurt someone else based on the color of their skin. But that's not enough based on critical race theory. You have to affirm the ideology that supports everyone else in their thinking and their feelings, or else you're against them. Similarly, and this is connected, so intertwined with all of these social ideologies, if you believe that a man is born a man and must remain a man because he's born a man, he can't decide what he wants to be, a female or an in-between or something else, if you believe that he has to say something, you're hurting him. You're part of the problem if you don't affirm him, if you don't agree that he can be whatever he wants to be. You're being bigoted. You're being cruel. You're being mean. Can I tell you that that's not true? A good way to describe it is as an either-or fallacy in an argument. It's either this or this. Either you hate these people or you go along with what we say you're supposed to do. Isn't that a frustrating thing to be put into that box? It's going to become more and more frustrating in our culture to say, thus saith the Lord, and not be called a bigot, prejudice, cruel, mean, hateful. Friend, you don't have to be any of those things. You don't have to be hateful or mean-spirited to say that I believe the truth. In fact, you and I are going to need to come back to the truth more and more often. And as basic as this is tonight, I want to come back to these things more often so that you can give it to your children in basic form and say, this is why we believe what we believe. Because the Bible makes it very clear God has stated things about Himself, and there is an opposition to what God says about Himself. And we'll look next week at two more of these. And I hope that you'll think about this and maybe even ask questions. There are 3x5 cards back there on the table. You can ask questions and put them in the offering box or hand it to me. I want to encourage you to do that, because I find sometimes we can hear all this and we can take it in and say, okay, but what about this issue? Or what about this? Or how does this apply? I want you to think through those things. But if you will see correctly God's declarations, you're going to see through the errors of the social ideologies that are constantly opposed to Him. And responsibility is always being thrown off of our shoulders. The culture wants it not to be their fault for anything. It wants to blame someone else and make that person pay for something they didn't even do. Fairness is not really what racial justice of our culture right now, the critical race theory, is about. It's not really about justice. In fact, I will tell you that the concept of racism is what is stated as the purpose. It is becoming so that the racism is actually reversed. And you are now being treated in a racist, or by racist, as it were, for standing for nothing, for just being yourself. That's frustrating. And it's madness. And you know who is the creator of all this craziness? Who is the instigator? And who is the one who has been opposed to our God from the very beginning? It is our enemy, Satan. And the Word of God addresses how we are to respond to our enemy. It does. And it is important for us to know these things. We'll look next week at two more of these aspects of God's declarations and Satan's counter to them. And I appreciate your patience with me tonight getting through this. It is a lot of things I want to share.